Let's open up to Romans chapter 12. Well, you guys were gone last week. We did a chapter and a half. Just kidding. We're in Romans 10. Ha. That would have been a good April Fool's joke, but... But last week we talked about some really cool stuff. We talked about what it means when God says, you know, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Kind of hit that pretty hard last week about what does it actually mean to call on the name of the Lord. So because that is part of... You know, it's dependent, what I'm talking about today is dependent upon understanding that. You know, let's kind of do a quick review of that, because most of y'all weren't here last week, so we gotta get that, lay that down a little bit. So calling on the name of the Lord is one of those phrases that denominational folks, faith-only folks, equate to confessing Jesus as Lord and you'll be saved. That is not what it is in reference to. Okay? It is not. You have to understand, first off, that the whole concept of calling on the name of the Lord is a very pregnant term. There's a lot going on there. Okay? So the first time it's used is back in Genesis chapter 4. Verse 26, and we're not going to go to these verses. I'm just going to make reference of them for you. Genesis 4:26, in the days of Enosh, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Then we see it again a couple of other times. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8 and 26:25. One's referring to Abram, the other one's referring to Isaac. And it says that they were calling on the name of the Lord through sacrifice. See? And so as you look at the way this terminology is used throughout Scripture, and we kind of go through this, what you find is that it's not just somebody calling on the name of the Lord saying, God, Jesus, you know, saying the name and calling on them for help. That's not what this is. That's not what it is. What it actually is somebody beseeching God and then engaging in whatever action is necessary in order to please him, in order to receive the help that they're looking for. Okay? It's not saying Jesus is Lord and then expecting to be okay. It's not referring to that at all. Abram called on the name of the Lord through sacrifice, and so did Isaac. So it tells us also that based upon whatever context it's used in is how you're going to understand what it means to call on the name of the Lord. What it means to call on the name of the Lord back in the days of Enosh or back in the days of Abram or back in the days of Isaac is going to be different than what it means to call upon the name of the Lord today. And the context and how the phraseology is used in the Scripture is the key there. So we looked in two specific instances where it's used in the New Testament, where it's defined. One is in Acts chapter 2, when they're stating the prophecy from Joel. It says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, which is where this is from. And then later on in that section, Peter actually tells them what they need to do to be saved. So the only place that's told in Acts chapter 2 what they're supposed to do to be saved is found in verse 38, which is repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that lets us know kind of indirectly that calling on the name of the Lord has to do something along the lines of repent and being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for those reasons. But then thankfully, over in Acts chapter 22, we get actually the full version of, in the direct connection of what calling on the name of the Lord actually means. And that's found in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Ananias tells Saul, arise, why do you delay? Be immersed, wash away your sins, or be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. So it makes the connection, because before we knew it had to do with repentance and being immersed. Now Ananias specifically states it's the being immersed part that he's talking about. That's the part where he says that's how you call on the name of the Lord. So when we get over to the concept here in Romans chapter 10, what he's really getting at is whoever's going to beseech the Lord for salvation, whoever's going to call upon his name for salvation is going to be saved. They got to do it the way that God told you to do it, though. You know, it's not so. Imagine this. I confess Jesus as Lord, therefore I'm saved. But God doesn't say that's the only thing that needs to get done to be saved. So how can you state that you're saved when you haven't done everything that's entailed with calling on the name of the Lord? Doesn't make sense. See, so that's really the, and we fleshed that out kind of a lot last week, so I'm not going to necessarily go over all of that. But another passage that kind of helps with this is found in Acts 25, verse 11. Remember when Paul is before Festus and he says, I appeal to Caesar? That word for appeal is the same word that he's using there as calling on. I'm calling on Caesar. So he's beseeching Caesar. He just doesn't say the name Caesar and then everything's fine. You know what I mean? He doesn't confess Caesar as king and everything's fine. When he says, I appeal to Caesar, there are things that Paul needs to do to get that done. He has to stay in prison. He has to go on a trip. He has to wait his turn to be seen inside of Caesar's court. There's things that have to get done. There are procedures he has to follow to call on the name of Caesar. Same thing's true with Jesus. It's not just calling on the name of Jesus that's going to save you. Demons called on the name of Jesus. See, they weren't saved. There's other things involved. And what we see in this context, in keeping on going here, in verses 14 to 15, is a little bit of how that operates. Okay? Also, in Acts chapter 9, verse 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Christians continually call on the name of the Lord. So that doesn't mean we're continually getting immersed, does it? But we're still beseeching God and doing the things that are pleasing to God in our relationship with Him. So, but now, verses 14 and 15 says this: how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Okay. So, interesting passage. I see this a lot back when I was a kid, in college. This was always a theme in the Bible College Chapel. You know, we would have chapel twice a week, and this was always a theme of Bible College Chapel. You know, because you're talking to Bible College students, and a lot of them are going to be preachers or missionaries, and so this was one of the passages we talked about a lot. This means a lot more than just preachers being sent out or missionaries being sent out. I mean, it does have to do with that, but it's actually a lot deeper than that. Let's break this down a little bit, especially in context. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? See, what this lets us know, first off, and we talked a little bit about this last week, and I think the week before. You have to believe before you can call. Now, that might seem like a kind of a simple statement, but there's a lot in that, actually. You got to believe before you call. In other words, you have to have faith before you call. And it says also, the next, how will they believe in whom they have not heard? Which means Someone needs to tell you. Well, in a lot of congregations today, especially larger congregations, how is evangelism done? Well, you've got a great Sunday morning service. It's choreographed, it's, you know, smooth. You know, the preacher is exceptionally polished. You know, we got none of that here. A lot of times I don't even preach from notes. It's stuff that I've studied. I got notes written in my Bible, and we're just talking. I find that works. You know, I mean, don't get me wrong. There's times I have lots of notes. Like last week, I had several notes. Well, one screen's worth. If that counts as a lot. Sometimes I have pages. But, and the goal is to have a great show so that you can invite your friends, your neighbors, to come to the show. And that, my friends, is the extent of your involvement. You invite them to the show. Maybe you talk about the show afterwards, what they thought about the show. And allow the evangelistic thrust of the assembly time to do its job. You know, the lights go dim. The music starts to play. And it's an experience from start to finish. And the mute, 20, 30 minutes of music all swelling into a crescendo. The thing I find amazing is that, you know, the lighting, the music swelling, if you're at a really exceptionally professional place, the fog machine rolling, is all necessary because the Holy Spirit is a finicky little diva who only works when the situation is just right. You got to manipulate the situation just right so the Holy Spirit can be, now I can perform. Isn't that manipulation? It's all designed to give people goosebumps. Jesus is not goosebumps, folks. That's not how Jesus operates. Don't get me wrong. I've had plenty of goosebumps recognizing who Jesus is. Legitimately. I don't need a manipulative stage show to give me goosebumps to recognize the glory of God. Preacher comes up, gives the polished presentation that leads into an emotional crescendo. And then, as he starts to talk to you about the invitation that Jesus gives, the guitar starts plucking in the background to get you to move. Yeah, I should have had Jaden play while we said that. Yep. Maybe that's what's missing. I don't know. Romans 10, 14, and 15 describe work. How will they call unless they believe? How will they believe unless they hear? Which means we need to go speak to people. Now, we don't need a lot of programs to do this, because actually the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the 11, that is then applied to us, says, go, therefore. Now, literally, it means as you're going. Go, therefore, into all the nations, right? Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Immerse them. Teach them. But the beginning part of that is as you're going. What does that mean? It's really simple for us when it comes to the whole hearing part and speaking part. Aren't you always going somewhere? Doing something? You wake up in the morning, you're doing something. A lot of days you're going somewhere. Sometimes you're at home, but you're in contact with people. What Paul's saying, and what Jesus was saying back in Matthew 28, is as you live your life, you live the life of Jesus. As you live your life, you open your mouth and you talk to people about your faith. That's what it means. Now, we recognize that in our culture, there are certain ways that are more effective than others. I mean, if we were to go up here and stand, you know, let's say on 360 in Bell Creek and had a sign that says, repent or perish. We're technically witnessing, aren't we? How effective do you think that's going to be in creating relationship and getting us the ability to get in there and actually talk to people and save some souls? Not very. See, you know, back in the old days, you could actually go up to people on the street and talk to them. People were friendly. You know, they wouldn't mind engaging in conversation. It's not so much that I do a lot of, I try to go for a walk for an hour a day. And that's my prayer time. When I don't go for walks, I have other prayer times. But that, I like praying and walking. But I also run into a lot of the same people depending on what time I go. And there's like three dads that have strollers and dogs, and they're out walking their kid, you know, walking their kids, walking their dogs. And I try to talk and have a little conversation with people as you're walking by. And if people like to engage with me, I'll, you know, stop and kind of chat for a little bit. I'm just, you know, being a friendly neighbor, trying to make some relationships, right? You know what the dads are doing as they're walking? No joke. They got their phone up in front of their face, pushing their kids along because they, and usually, this usually happens on Monday morning after the football games on Sunday. So my guess is that they're watching some sort of a replay or some sort of, they're like totally disengaged. They don't even know that I walked by them, even though I'll say hi, because they got like earbuds in their ears and they're totally disengaged. It's a little bit more difficult to engage with people today. See, so just kind of going up to somebody, some rando on the street, I mean, they might think that you're like a predator of some sort or a scam artist of some sort if you're like really friendly and trying to engage in conversation with them. So there's certain ways to do this, certain ways not to do it. But the system still works the same. People need to hear. In order for them to hear, we need to speak. There's nobody in here in this room or listening that's bad with people. You're all friendly. We're all friendly. We all like to engage with folks and talk to folks. Yeah, you are. You might not think you are, but you are. Getting better every day, Phil. See, we take those relationships that we have, and because being a Christian is the foundational definition of who we are, Jesus is going to come out. We get to talk. They get to hear. But they got to hear. They have to hear it. He then says, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? So yeah, this is in one way, preachers are sent from congregations. One of the examples is Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13 of Acts, where the congregation at Antioch sent them out. Now, it just doesn't mean that they sent them out. They sent them out with funding to do the things they need to do. Because the first thing they do is they charter a ship. Where'd that money come from? Where are they going to eat? You know, so they sent them out with funding to get that done. So in one way, yeah, this is talking about that. The way I was taught in Bible college is that as soon as somebody graduates Bible college, they're entitled to make a living from the gospel. And I believe that. Until I realized that that's a bunch of garbage. That doesn't work practically. I personally think the preachers need to pay their dues before they get supported. They need to work outside the church and preach at the same time to show that they are worthy of support. That's what needs to happen. Now, I learned that the hard way. You know, I graduated Bible college and I became a youth minister and I was paid. Went to church in Ohio, became the evangelist there at 23 or something, 24, and was paid. And then that congregation split, and then it's like, okay, what do I do now? Well, I can either go get a job at another church, or I can stay here because I love the folks, and I can get a job and work and preach at the same time. And I found that people's view of me, now this is back in 98, their view of me completely and utterly changed. And I'm like, you know what? I'm a whole lot more effective this way. Whole lot more effective this way. So that's what I did for years. Because people need to know that, and I know a lot of preachers like this, the reason they're preaching is because it's the only thing they can do. And number two, they get to lead a very undisciplined life and still make ends meet. I mean, I know guys that spend more time posting on Facebook than they do anything else. Well, I assume it's the same. I haven't been on there in a while, you know, following them. But, you know, you get a preacher out there getting paid by a church. And funny, this guy can't ever seem to keep a job at one of the churches. But when you're posting 30 times a day on Facebook, you know, the church is going to recognize real quickly that you're not spending a whole lot of time doing anything else. Yeah. But I think this goes deeper than this. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Well, every Christian preaches in one way, shape, or form. And Jesus sent you out. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 for a second. Oh, sorry, Acts chapter 8. So this is after the stoning of Stephen. Verse 1, Acts chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women who put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And it talks about Philip who's one of the deacons here, going down to Samaria and opening up Samaria for the gospel. He wasn't a preacher that was sent out necessarily. He was had his hands laid on him to be a deacon, to serve in the making sure the Hellenistic Jewish women had food. That was his job. But notice it says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Everybody did. Look, I mean, if we have the proper understanding of who Jesus is and what has happened to us when we came out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved of his beloved son, and we recognize the state that lost people are in, and the hope that we have and the hope that they can have, how can we not speak? As we're in a relationship with people, and you know as well as I do, you know, as you're talking to folks and you're, this topic will invariably come up, or it doesn't take much effort to steer a conversation over to that. How do we stay silent? Look, I know that there is probably nothing scarier than talking to someone about faith in Christ. I mean, we'd rather talk to people about politics than talk to them about faith in Jesus. Because it's less intimidating sometimes. But is there anything more important? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's a whole lot of people out there telling people to call upon the name of the Lord improperly in ways that won't save them, but they think it will. They're deceived. We have the privilege and the opportunity to understand the scriptures correctly, to know what it really means to call upon the name of the Lord, and that if they actually do that, they will be saved. But in order for them to do that, they cannot call upon him in whom they have not believed. And they cannot believe unless they hear. And they cannot hear unless we tell them. That's how this process works. Not only do they need to hear the words coming out of our mouth, they need to hear by the life that we lead. It was funny. I was at Publix the other day, and I had noticed a guy there, and I was asking Jaden. I'm like, hey, who's this guy? Because this guy worked for Jaden when he was over there. And he's like, oh, yeah, I know that guy. And he said, he keeps talking about how he's a Christian, but he's got the worst mouth of anybody in the store. Should that happen? I guess it depends who you ask, right? Well, we're all a bunch of sinners. That's what I struggle with. F-bombs. You know? Using God's name in vain. But I love Jesus. Matter of fact, I use his name as a swear word. Now, I'm telling you, folks, one of the primary ways people are going to understand who we are is by what they hear. We can't from the same well bring forth fresh water and salt water. We can't from the same mouth bring forth blessing and cursing. James tells us that. James says no man can tame the tongue, and I absolutely believe that's true. But the Holy Spirit can. Working through a willing, humble individual can tame that tongue so that it brings forth blessing. So that it's a valuable asset instead of a damaging liability. So the bottom line in this passage, it comes right down to to verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Remember, Jesus sent us. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I've seen a lot of your feet. They ain't pretty. I see Dale's every Sunday. Well, at least through socks anyway. But sometimes they're holy socks. It is Sunday. Yeah, it is Sunday. Yeah, my feet definitely ain't pretty. But of course, spiritually speaking, man, I wish we could just pull back the veil of the physical just for a moment so that we could see what we really look like. Christians are the most beautiful people on the face of the earth. Christians are the most beautiful people on the face of the earth because of what they bring with them. Man, if we had the ability to go around physically healing people and you knew you could do that, you wouldn't be shy or bashful about it at all. You'd go right down to the hospital here. Which way? That way. You'd walk in there and you'd heal every single person in there if you had the ability. And you wouldn't be shy about it at all. You've got the ability to eternally save through the message that we bring anyone who's willing. That's why you're beautiful. That's why you're beautiful. Every place you go, you bring life. Let's not be ashamed of that. Let's not be afraid of that. Let's not be backwards about that. Culture wants to shame you into shutting your mouth because of the crazy things you believe that we just know aren't true anymore. That's why we stay in Scripture. That's why we stay coming to the assemblies. Come to the assemblies. That it's not a law, but I tell you what, you need that to stay firmly focused. You need that to stay mentally grounded and encouraged. And I tell you, if you've been missing Jeremiah's stuff on Wednesday night, He's bringing really great stuff. And I'm a lousy recorder, and sometimes I forget to record it. So you got to get it live. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They're not going to call on someone they can't believe in. They're not going to believe unless they hear. And they're not going to hear unless we say something. There's a lot of people focused right now, this time of year, on spiritual things, at least to a little extent. Let's take advantage of that. Let's use that as an opportunity to talk. Whether they believe or not, it's not up to you. It's not up to you. Our job's to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today.